Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us at the same time again each week, and we do count it our privilege to have you follow along in our Bible studies. It's a thrill to get the letters that we get because of just the appreciation that you extend to us here for the radio broadcast, which we have been on here now almost right at 10 years. And so we've reached a lot of people, and some of you that have written here that have listened for a number of years and have just taken time to write, but we're very glad to hear from you, and we thank you so much for taking the time to do that and let us know that you listen. We're now continuing our Bible study, and we're over here now to Romans chapter 3. Since Romans chapter 3 is one of the key chapters here to the rest of the book of Romans, we're going to take each verse here in this particular chapter. And then from then on, we're going to try to just have one message on each chapter, and we're going to try to do that now. But in this particular chapter here, being the key chapter, one of the key chapters here in Romans that sets the foundation for the rest of the book, we're going to take each verse here in this chapter, in chapter 3. Now, as you recall, you'll find out that in Romans chapter 1, we found out that God levies the condemnation against the Gentiles. The Gentiles are guilty because of the knowledge revealed to them when they were born. And by the cosmological, the things in the sky and so forth, and the cosmic things there that we can know and we can see, that we're without excuse. And then chapter 2, we found out the Jews, who were so self-righteous, they were condemning the Gentiles and judging them, and God considered that they are under sin also, and they're not as righteous as they claim to be. And now we come to chapter 3, and we're going to find out he uses the Jews also, but the theme of chapter 3 is that the whole world is under the condemnation of Almighty God because the whole world has sinned. Every human being has sinned. And we're going to see that, and that's the main theme of this chapter here in 3, which is the foundation. Now, let's begin here, and let's go here in verses 1 and 2. What advantage, then, hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? And then verse 2 answers that, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, verse 2 is the answer to verse 1. The advantage possessed by the Jews was, of course, we know, the committing to them of the oracles of God, that is, the Old Testament, the 39 books. In them, they had the record of man's origin. They had the record of his fall and his redemption and their promised Messiah, which was promised all through the Old Testament. Plus, all God's revelations and promises were given to the Jews to take to the world. Yes, we find out that the Jew had the advantage over the Gentiles who acted upon the law written on their hearts. Remember that in Romans 2:15? Yet the nation as a whole failed to believe the written record that God gave them. You see, their Messiah had been promised at the appointed time. And when you study the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 in verse 25, 26, and 27, and also Galatians chapter 4 in verses 4 and 5, when, at the appointed time, God sent forth his Son, made under the law, and to redeem them that were under the law, and so forth. When the fullness of time was come, the Word of God says in Galatians chapter 4, in verses 4 and 5. Yet, when Christ was born King of the Jews, he was rejected and crucified. Now, a person cannot blame Israel alone for crucifying the Savior, as every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that has ever been born had their part, because we find out that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was the propitiation, that is, the payment for the sins of the whole world. That's everyone, you see. And we find that in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 2. Now, let's go on here to verse 3. It says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Now, the faith here should be translated the faithfulness. In other words, we find out, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? You see, today, when we witness to some people, they just do not believe the Word of God. Yet, God promises that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. But just because there are some who do not believe, does that mean that God does not stand behind what he promises? Well, of course not. God promises eternal life to those who believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and no matter how many disbelieve it, it is still true, you see. I remember one of the emails we get off of our website here came a man. He said, oh, Pastor Younce, and I can't remember just for word for word because I don't have it right in front of me, but I'll paraphrase it as what he was saying. Oh, you misled man, that you are teaching there is a hell. Oh, you misled man for doing that, and so forth. I don't believe it, and so forth, and hope that I would find the truth one of these days. So I wrote him back, and I said, well, are you of Scientology? They don't believe in hell. Are you of Jehovah's Witnesses? They don't believe in hell. Are you belong to the religion of Seventh-day Adventists? They take about 25 pages in their book, Doctrines and Covenants, and tell you why and explain away the word hell. Are you of those? Them, and I named a couple of more, they're Worldwide Church of God. They don't believe in that with Herbert W. Armstrong, the old man that founded it. They don't believe in hell either, you see. But I said, you know what? Only the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And we find out in Psalms when it tells us there that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forgot God. Just because you don't believe in hell does not mean that God is not faithful when he promised that hell was created for the devil and his angels. And therefore, when he judges the nations, at the end of the tribulation, he says, depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We went on to answer this man and gave both names. So I suppose their husband and wife is mixed up in these cults that say there is no hell. And they are cults that say there is no hell. No definite, definite thing about it. They are cult religions because the Bible teaches there is a hell and teaches it many, many times in there and gives a lot of detail about it, you see. So I related to him, you won't be there 5 seconds before you'll change your mind, old boy. But I'll tell you this, you can change your mind, but you'll never change your location. You better make the decision, and God loves you now, and God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So because you may not believe that faith in Christ is the only way to heaven doesn't change the fact that if you don't believe it, you'll die and split hell wide open. Now, let me just apply this today. Are you in a church that says your baptism is going to take you to heaven? If that's what your church teaches, then I'll just say this to you, my friend. You're going to wake up in hell, and you won't be there 5 seconds either till you change your mind and realize. Does that make God unfaithful when he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works? Baptism is a work, my friend. It's a work the preacher does, and he sprinkles a few drops of water over you and gives you a little certificate there and says, you're all right, you're bound for heaven now. You're been baptized into the kingdom of God. What a lie out of hell. Now, like I say, you won't be there 5 seconds. You'll change your mind and realize this preacher lied to you. God says, it's by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he tells us also, as most of us know this verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, he didn't say believe and be baptized. He didn't say be baptized and leave believe out. You'll find believe and trust and faith are used over 100 times in the Gospel of John there, you see. So is God going to change his mind or break his promise or break his word just because we have infidels that disbelieve that? Just because we have preachers that mislead people by their water baptism, their confirmation, and thinking that's going to take them to heaven? No, better to put your trust in the Lord than confidence in men. Let me give you an illustration. If a man buys a plane ticket from Miami, Florida to Cincinnati, Ohio, and at boarding time he gets on a plane going to Texas by mistake. Well, just because he believes he's going to Cincinnati does not change the fact that he'll end up in Texas. And just because a person does not believe in hell does not alter the fact that it does not exist and that he will not go there, you see. Now let's go on here to verse 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, we find out that God is true, and so is his word. Of course, that's the Bible. Anyone who denies the word of God is a liar. It's that simple. Now, you know, we're not supposed to use those terminologies. We're supposed to be refined as a preacher. We're supposed to say miss the mark or, you know, some other kind of sugar daddy phraseology. But if a person here denies the Word of God, God says, you're just a liar. Let God be true and let you be a liar. Now, one thing about the Bible is that God speaks very plain to where you can understand, you see. You see, God's value of His Word is placed above His name. And we find that in Psalms 138, too. Is it any wonder, then, that no one is ever saved outside of the Word of God? Now, as we go on to Romans here, and we come to chapter 10, verse 17, the Word of God tells us, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Anyone teaching anything contrary to God's Word is a liar. We find that. 2 John chapter, there's only one chapter, but verses 7 to 11. But anyone that teaches something contrary to the Word of God is a liar. Now, I just want to say this because we've challenged many people to do this. You get in certain areas where they have this false teaching that you're to baptize babies and get these babies baptized, and the parents have been brainwashed by their parents and their parents by their parents. Oh, get your baby baptized. Oh, it's such a shame if your baby isn't baptized and all that. And I know we have talked to many, many people in this area around here where it's prolific. And yet we say, go to your preacher and have him show you one verse anywhere in the Bible ever where babies are to be baptized. Well, they can't find it. And then the preachers get mad. They're not sure this is the right church for that person because, after all, you're supposed to consider us as God. I mean, if we say it, it doesn't matter if it's in the Bible or not, but you just consider us as God. We're God of this church here. Maybe you better find another church. Yes, because if you have enough backbone to challenge your pastor that's teaching you a lie, well, that's going to be very embarrassing to him when he can't find that in the Bible, and there is nowhere you can find where babies are ever to be baptized in the Bible because babies go to heaven when they die. And when, I'm going to say this again and emphasize it because we run into this over a number of years, many, many times, baptizing your baby is probably and can be a seal of hell for their eternal destiny. My, Pastor Yowes, what are you saying? You mean my baby's baptized? I have the security of my church. I have the security of my pastor who is just blessing me, and now I've got godparents and all this and that. Let me say this to you. That's a big bunch of rumbo jumbo, and you can't find it in the Bible if you tried. Now, when you're out witnessing, and some of you, if you're saved, you should be out witnessing and trying to get other people saved. But if you just go to church and it's a social club, you don't have anything to give anybody anyway. So it's better you don't go, which you don't go anyway, so there's no problem there. But if, I might just say this, we go out witnessing, and we find and run into, not every day, but periodically, we'll run into somebody who says, well, I'm a particular denomination. Well, good. Are you a saved person of that denomination or lost? You know, are you a saved? I'll use Baptist here so we don't embarrass anybody. Are you a saved Baptist or are you a lost Baptist? We apply that to any other denomination. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean, Pastor Young? Well, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and know that you have eternal life? Well, I was baptized. I was baptized when a baby. We've had all of our children baptized, you know, and so forth. And I said, well, you know, it's going to be a shock to you. That doesn't take you to heaven, sir. That does not take you to heaven. And then sometimes you'll get a response. Once in a while, you'll get a response that says, well, boy, I never knew that. That is a real shock to my life. That is a real, real shock to my life. Come on in. Let me talk to you about that because our preacher said that our baby should have been baptized, and we just followed what he said, and we had our baby baptized, or babies, whatever it might be. And when you relate to them, ask your preacher where it's at in the Bible. And it's not there, friend. It's not there. Let God be true and every man a liar, especially the preachers that put out this lie about baby baptism. Nothing in the Bible whatsoever. No one in the Old Testament was ever baptized. The thief on the cross cried out to the Lord, and he said, will you remember me, dear Lord? The Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He wasn't baptized, was he? No, he wasn't baptized at all. Baptism is only after that you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by reaching an age of accountability, realizing you're a sinner and that Christ paid for your sin and you're trusting Him, putting your faith in what He did for you on the cross. Then and only then do you have eternal life. And then you are commanded to be baptized as a public testimony of that. So, we're just saying this. Yes, God is true, and so is His Word. Now, we come on down here, we find out, again, anyone teaching contrary to God's Word is a liar. Now, the last part of this verse, as it is written, is a quote from Psalms chapter 51 in verse 4. When men try to bring God into judgment or accuse God of being unfair, unfaithful, or accuse Him of being unrighteous, His Word, the Bible, is all that is necessary to render a verdict of acquittal for God, you see. How much we want to blame God for certain things, or certain people do. Now, when a person looks at the perfect Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, I just want to bring this out because how true it is. You know, we have Satan always trying to say, oh, you can't believe the Bible. You know, there's so many contradictions and so forth. And that'd be very interesting to you. I'll just throw this out ahead of time. In our website that we have, we list many, many of the so-called contradictions and questions that people have written in, and it is, if you want to look it up, you'll find those questions very, very interesting. We get reports every day on the website about, oh, thank you for putting that on there, and so forth. And we have people that send in and help us financially to keep the website on because they said, we've never seen anything like it. The clear spoken, right from the Bible, and not any of this run around the bush, not any of this evading the question or this and that or giving us some generic answer that's been passed down to them. But, Pastor Younce, you just give it right from the Bible like it is, and we appreciate that. And so let me give you our website while we're here, before we go on here, and then we'll give it at the end of the broadcast here. It's www.heritage, H-E-R-I-T-A-G-E, bbc.com. And you can look those up for your cell phone there. And it'll be very interesting to you. It doesn't matter what denomination you are, but these are questions that are asked by people of every denomination. Now, again, when we look at the perfect Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, that is 66 books, 40 authors, and get this now, never a contradiction, never a failure to fulfill a promise. And this is history written hundreds of years in advance. And can a person deny what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:29? For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Same word in the Greek. You can't find two different science books written by different authors that agree 100%. You just can't find it. Yet God used 40 men to pen out His divine word over 1,500 years, you see, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and everything agrees perfectly. These men didn't know each other, a lot of them. They lived hundreds of years apart, and yet you never find a contradiction. You find me something in secular history like that, or secular science like that, you can't find it. They're changing them every couple of years anymore with things they're finding, and things that they threw out as hypotheses. They thought it was this way. It turned out they find something else, found that not to be true. Scientists themselves are probably going crazy because of the things that they had held 2 years before that are unscientific now. Timothy was warned of that. Science falsely, that is knowledge falsely so-called. Falsely so-called, you see. Now, how wonderful it is to have the Word of God. Yes, the same Word that proves God's holiness and sinlessness will judge those who attempt to falsely accuse Him. That is a righteous God, you see. Now, let's go to verse 5, ready to go on. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Now I speak as a man. Now, I want you to notice what Paul says. I'm speaking as a man, or rather, I'm telling you what the natural man, that is the unsaved man, you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, neither can he understand them or know them. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. Now, if our sin is necessary to show God's righteousness, then is God righteous in judging us for our sin? Now, this was the lost of the natural man's reasoning against God. But the answer is, God did not predestinate us to be sinners, nor was it in His will to be sinners. You find out that Adam was created in innocence, not righteousness. Here's the difference. Innocence is sinlessness that has never faced trial. Righteousness is innocence that has been tested and come out victorious, you see. Now let's go on down here to verse 6. Notice in your Bible here in verse 6, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? See, if what he said in verse 5 is true, then how in the world will God judge the world? Well, the natural man who take the position discussed in verse 5 by their reasoning would make it impossible for God to be righteous in judging the world. You see, verses 5 and 6 certainly fulfill what Paul is speaking about in Romans 8:7, because the natural mind is enmity against God. It's an amazing thing to me on our email that we get and on the website. Some of the, I'm just saying this not accusative, but I'm just saying it honestly, some of the most stupid questions that come in from people, you wonder, are these people free in society without being chaperoned, you know? But it is almost total ignorance of the Bible. And they'll come up with things like, for example, let me just throw this out to you. It's unreal, but they'll come up with things, well, did God create the egg or the chicken first? I can believe it. Now, if you'll notice in Genesis chapter 1, in the verses over there, when even the things of botany and nature, he said, will reproduce after their kind, then he creates the animals and so forth after their kind and that. And that means after their kind. Well, if the egg came first, then an egg would only reproduce an egg because it would be after its own kind, would it not? You see? Oh, my gracious. And then you have people say, well, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? And did you ever hear anything so stupid in your life? And, what's it? We had this from a Sunday school teacher, a lady Sunday school teacher from teach a Sunday school class, and this was asked to her by her students. She didn't have an answer for it. I don't know why she didn't go to her pastor, but anyway, she emailed us and sent it through the website, picked it and so forth. And so we answered her back and said, of course he did, because we find out that we're made in the image of Adam. And absolutely, everything we have today is like Adam had then, because we're made in his image, you see. Yes, we're made in the image of God and so forth there, as far as our mental capacities and so forth. We're talking about the body now. We're talking about the body. So if, first of all, if we're made after the image and so forth there of Adam and that, well, of course, we have everything that he had if we're made after him through the flesh there. In other words, he was everything we are now, or we wouldn't be what we are now if he hadn't been what he was before we are. Have you got that? Well, I'm sure you do. Well, if you haven't, I'm not going to go through it again. But anyway, no, God created fully developed human beings, and everything that produced after that was like in the likeness of what it was originally created. Or it wouldn't be in the likeness of it, would it? After their kind means everything. Okay, well, enough for that. Let's go on here now, if you will, to verse 6. Here we go. We come here to verse 6. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? All right? The natural man, or men, as we've said, who take this position, discussed here by their own reasoning, would make it impossible for God to be righteous in judging the world. Okay. Now, we find out as we go on here, if we consider the natural man's accusations against God, as recorded in these verses here, is it any wonder many churches today are having trouble within when they continually promote lost persons into responsible positions concerning the Lord's business and teachings just because that person is a wealthy person or they give abundantly to the church? They overlook their spirituality, and therefore their reasoning is not a spiritual reasoning but upon a natural basis, and there comes the conflict. Always remember, the Lord's business is to be cared for by the Lord's people, not because of your position in society. What do you believe about Christ? What think ye of Christ? Are you saved? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Now, if you just think so or you hope so, then the chances of you being saved are very, very slim, because the Lord said, these things have I written to you in 1 John 5:13, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't see banks employing thieves as tellers, do you? Neither does the Lord want the natural man in charge of his business to cover up and to steal away the glory of his word. Now, this is a good place to stop here before we go on here to verses 7 and 8. So we're going to cut it off here as far as the verses are concerned. But let me speak to you now, if I will, about where you're going to go when you die, because that's the most important thing in the world. I mean, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or have you bought the package of religion that says, well, you be baptized now, you're all right, we'll baptize your baby, they'll be okay, we'll give you a certificate now, and we're going to confirm you, and so forth. Let me just say this, there is no confirmation of any church by any church for any kind of confirmation of anything. It's all manufactured by the organization. The only confirmation you have and you should be interested in is not what the pastor says of you, not the slip of paper you get from a church, but the fact of the Word of God that promises you that you will never perish in the affirmative if you will trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You don't need a confirmation from a church. You don't need the confirmation from a pastor. You don't need the confirmation from the board. But what you do need is, and I hope you're not misled into trusting in the pastor or the church or the board or your confirmation certificate, but trusting in the affirmity and the confirmation of the Word of God, which is the only thing that promises you everlasting life. That is the only thing. And you only have everlasting life by believing what God said to believe. And we find out the Lord said, first of all, that we're a sinner. Have you recognized you're a sinner? Or have you been told, well, you've been baptized now, you're okay, son, or you're okay, daughter, go ahead. Now, we believe, and your confirmation, most of what I've ever found is, have you put down what the church tells you to believe? This is what the church believes. Now, not the Bible now. Now, there'll be some things the church believes about the Bible, but your confirmation is based upon what the church believes. What is our church doctrine? Instead of on the Bible. And if you had the Bible, you wouldn't need confirmation anyway, because the Bible would be your confirmation certificate, would it not? The Bible is the authority, not your church, not your preacher, and not a little slip of paper. But it is what the Bible says. Notice what it says in John chapter 3, and we go on down here in verse 15 and 16, that whosoever believeth in him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have eternal life. And then we come to verse 17, for God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Not water baptism, not confirmation, not the preacher, not the church. In verse 18, he that believeth on him, that's Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Where in the world do you find baptism or confirmation in here? And it is propagated in some areas as the way to have eternal life. A false security. Your confirmation is found only in the Word of God. We hope you'll do that. We hope that you'll take time. Visit our website. It's www.heritagebbc.com. And we hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.